We're now ready to begin study number six of number six, six of six in God's sufficiency for godly living. God's sufficiency for godly living. Study number six is about resurrected living by God's sufficiency. What people call life all around the world among humankind is really just an existence in death, spiritually speaking. We can have, though, under the terms of this new covenant of grace, God's new and living way, living by God's sufficiency instead of man's sufficiency, we can have resurrected living by God's sufficient resources. We who walk with Christ, we who drink that cup with Him, He said this is the cup of the new covenant. We who drink that cup with Him, confess Him as both our Savior, Redeemer, and our all in all, the one who provides the full measure of needs of our lives, we can be those who are learning to live by the sufficiency of God, which enables us to increasingly walk in a new resurrection type life, a life sustained and energized by the resurrection power of God available to us daily. Again, this fits perfectly with our central verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Speaking of God who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God who gives us sufficiency, instead of leaving us to live by our sufficiency, is a God of resurrection. This is great blessing to us because, as verse 5 says, we are not sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Included in the sufficient resources of God, if we live by what He supplies instead of what we muster up, we can actually see God developing in us a resurrection type of life, a living existence among spiritually dead humanity, resurrected living by God's sufficiency. Let's look at some of the aspects of this reality. We'll look at three issues. First, see the resurrection as it relates to the new covenant. Then see the resurrection related to justification. And then that critical issue for day-by-day living, the resurrection related to sanctification. First, the resurrection and the new covenant. In studying God's sufficiency, we're studying the new covenant life because the new arrangement for living provides God's resources in place of man's inadequate resources. The resurrection is the heart of the new covenant. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 at verse 14, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Here at the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper was instituted. And though this was the last Passover meal for the Lord, this first Lord's Supper meal is sort of a feast that He'll participate in again with us when the kingdom comes, when He returns, when we are in the kingdom with Him, we'll sit down and feast like this with Him. He'll also lead us in a celebration meal of remembrance of His great salvation. I will no longer eat of it until. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until. He's about to die, but He's talking about a day He'll fellowship again with His followers like this. Obviously, the implication of the resurrection is there in everything Jesus is saying. And without the resurrection, there is no new covenant. It is the new covenant in His blood, but had He not been raised from the dead, that blood would have been of no avail. It proved to be just another man, another great leader, but just another man. But no, He was raised from the dead and shown, it says in Romans chapter 1, by this great act of the power of God to be the Son of God indeed. So when the new covenant is being spoken of, and the Lord is coming toward the cross to pay the price to offer it to us, He's implying in that His resurrection, because after that He'll be back. He's alive. He'll return. We'll celebrate this again with Him someday. The resurrection and the new covenant are not tied together just in implied messages like that. It comes forth more bluntly and forthrightly in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here, more direct tying in of the resurrection to the new covenant. The gospel is the presentation of the new covenant. The good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about this new arrangement for living, which we then commemorate and celebrate at the Lord's Supper in remembrance. Jesus, by the Spirit of God, speaking through the Apostle Paul more about this covenant, as the Lord tells us, it's about the gospel, the good news, and it is anchored in the resurrection. The gospel includes the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, there's no good news. In fact, it's bad news. One more great man who couldn't be what he claimed to be. That's not Jesus. He is everything He said He was, and He proved it. His words, His deeds, and then ultimately in His mighty resurrection. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Oh, how strategic is the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, the message of the church about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, victor over sin and death, it's empty. It's an empty message. It's just more human religious philosophy. And your faith is also empty. You put your faith in an empty message, you have an empty faith. That's how important the resurrection is. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, useless. You are still in your sins. No resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. However, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That changes everything. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. The resurrection is essential to the new covenant. Not incidental. Absolutely essential. The new covenant is a resurrection covenant. It's based on the resurrection, and it offers, we'll see, resurrection life. Verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin and death through the resurrection of the Lord. That resurrection triumph is also tied into our walk in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, which we have looked at previously for different reasons. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. What is that triumph? It's the resurrection victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we let the Lord be in charge of leading and guiding our lives, it's always resurrection victory territory that He is leading us into. So the resurrection is linked tightly into the new covenant. For again, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that being led in triumph in Christ, the ones being led in triumph are those mentioned in chapter 3, verse 6, servants of the new covenant. The resurrection and the new covenant are totally linked together. No resurrection, no provision in the new covenant. The new covenant provisions are on resurrection ground, and they're about resurrection life. Let's see that when it comes to the resurrection and justification, our next heading. The resurrection and justification, that time of starting out with God, the very beginning, the initial steps into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to His resurrection, the reality of it, and how we benefit from it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, links the resurrection to that point of justification. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here, new birth is tied into the resurrection. And we can bless God because of this, because He has caused us to be born again. New birth, new life. And what is that birth unto? It's unto a living hope. New Testament hope, it's a tremendous reality. It's hope that has nothing to do with wishing. You know, people say, well, I hope so. That has nothing to do with New Testament hope. New Testament hope is not about wishes. It's about certainties and guarantees. In fact, you could use synonyms like expectation, certain confidence, absolute guarantee. And that's what the word's all about. Jesus is the blessed hope. Not the blessed possibility that He just might come back someday, but the blessed absolute certainty that He will be back. That's the basic use of the word in the New Testament. And we've been born again to a living hope, to expectation based on resurrection life. See, it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's expectation, guarantees, certainties from God based on what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, new birth, born again to a living hope. Born again, right when justification becomes our gift from God. When He says to those who believe in Jesus, I declare you innocent, not guilty, righteous in my sight through my Son. Right at that very point, the resurrection is tied into our relationship with the Lord. I don't remember exactly when this struck my heart in my own Christian pilgrimage, but it began to hit me that the Christian life is a resurrection life. And it can only be found in a resurrected Lord. And it can only thereby be developed following a resurrected Lord, the one who has that life. So often we think of the new life in Christ in terms much less than that. You know, people talk about, oh, he turned over a new leaf, you know. Now he's going to church. He's one of those born-again ones. And even born-again Christians talk about how they're just kind of reforming their walk, you know, and reshaping their walk. And it's more radical than that. I mean, there are those aspects about it, but it's much, much bigger than that. It's not just we struggled along in sin and alienation from God, and the Lord forgave us and brought us near, and we're just trying to shape up now. A whole new life becomes ours in Christ. We use the right language, but sometimes we don't think it through. We say, I've been born again. Born, that's a birthing. That's the start of something. That's a new life. That's a new creature in Christ Jesus. What is the life that new creature exists on? It's the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a resurrection life. There's only one place to find it, in a resurrected Lord. There's only one way to grow in it and develop it. Follow a resurrected Lord. Walk in Him, learn in Him, receive from Him, live by His resurrection life, sufficiencies, you might say, instead of the striving religious inadequacies of man. That's the kind of issue that is sort of introduced right at the start of our relationship with the Lord. Born again to a living hope. Hope and expectation that just throbs with real life. What kind of life? Resurrected life. Why is resurrected life so important? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. You can't reform deadness. It has to be resurrected. You need newness of life, a whole new source, not just reshaping and remaking that life we got through Adam. That's the flesh. That'll never be acceptable to God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It was, it is, it always shall be. The life we want to learn to live in is the life the Spirit brings, which is delivering to us the life of Christ, a resurrected life. A new life with victory over sin and death. Now that's our starting point. And many of us, I think, in many ways rightly relate or significantly relate the resurrection to starting out with God. Here's something I did not do at all for years as a Christian. Maybe this is your testimony too. I did not relate the resurrection to daily living in Christ. I began to see its critical tie-in to justification and new birth. But I didn't see its relationship to everyday Christian living. I know what that produced in my life, and I think what it tends to produce in the lives of Christians is you keep trying to draw on that old life, your own natural ability and what you've learned and how you do it and try to make it better. You're not wanting to develop that new life because you don't see it that directly related to everyday Christian living. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's unfolded in the Scriptures, is linked just as tightly to sanctification as it is to justification. You can see it many places, but let's look at a few strategic places. Let's think now about our third area of consideration, the resurrection and sanctification. That is, the resurrection and daily walking with the Lord, growing, learning, being transformed, being developed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sanctification process. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through verse 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the direction of this prayer, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Wow. God wants us to know that. See, these are things God wants us to know. And this word know is not just talking about, you know, a mental filing of a fact away. It's entering in experientially to the knowledge of the reality of it. To know in depth and intimacy, to fully know, to experience it. These aren't things just to know about and say, oh yeah, I know those exist. These are things to know that they exist, but to know by experience. I knew quite a bit about my wife, for instance, before I really met her and got acquainted. Watched her, asked questions about her, knew some of her friends, you know. I could catalog some facts about her. But now, I really know her, you know. And that's the kind of word here. Not just get a list of, oh yeah, yeah, I know this. There's the hope of His calling. Yeah, that's one thing I know. That's a great fact, I'm sure, you know. The riches of the glory of His inheritance, saints. Oh yeah, that's two. Hey, here's the third one. I now know this other fact. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's not just knowing about a fact. It's knowing in the depth of experience and walk with the Lord. These are things God wants to see operative in our lives. And the third one is the one we're going to concentrate on because that's the point of our study now. Resurrection living. God wants us to know day by day, increasingly, more and more, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Think of that. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, there's an exceedingly great power of His operating, potentially operating, there to operate toward us. We can look away from it. We can just count on our own resources. We can get distracted. We can walk in doubt and fear. Or we can learn to rely upon, expect God to work toward us with this great power. What is that power? This great power of His that is directed toward us who believe is power that is according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. It's resurrection power. Jesus lying dead in the tomb, dependent upon the faithfulness of the Father. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. The Father, by the everlasting Spirit, raising Him from the dead. Oh, what a mighty power. From death to life. From a grave to the right hand of the Father. It's really resurrection power extended into ascension power. Not just lifted from the dead, but lifted from the dead till He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Far above all principalities and power. All might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. What an exertion of the divine power of God to turn the situation from death in a tomb to victorious seating in the heavenly places. And that's the power that is great toward us who believe. That's the power God wants to exert on our lives and in our lives every day. The prayer is that the saints of God would know this. We are to come to know this power, to experience this resurrection power in our daily Christian lives. We never have to wonder if there will be enough power to give us an abundant, victorious, resurrected life. It's there every day. To operate toward us. The great power of God. What aspect of His mighty power? The very same power He used to take Jesus from a tomb to the throne. I think that ought to about cover it for us, don't you think? I mean, that should be enough resource to walk a resurrected kind of victorious life. That's what's available to us. This is a great prayer to pray for one another. To humbly pray for our own lives, our household, our ministries. This is our hope of a resurrected kind of living. The sustaining power behind it is the resurrection power of God. We were birthed into resurrection life. And we can walk in a resurrected life. As sure as we needed God to birth us into that resurrection life, we need the power of God sustaining us in that resurrection life. But it's there. It's not some strange thing. It's not some unusual thing. It's not something just for a few. Here's Paul praying it for all the saints here in Ephesus. A good prototype of prayer for any of us to pray for anyone in any of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the church age. Yes, the resurrection was critical for forgiveness of sins. Yes, the resurrection was essential for us to be birthed anew spiritually like God wanted to. But it doesn't stop there. The resurrection is the same kind of power that we are to enjoy by faith, count upon, rely upon, depend upon, and know that it's right there, potentially operating toward us who believe. There, I think, speaking of, it's there for believers. But the implication, of course, is the just shall live by faith. There's many, many a Christian doesn't even know that power is available. That's not a guess. I'm just, you know, kind of assuming that there are a lot of Christians like me. I went along many years. I never thought of that power available to operate toward me. I was too busy trying to make it work. You know? Lord, I'm serious about this Christian life, you know? And yeah, I stumble, and then boy, I did stumble. But I'm serious. I'm going to get at it this time, you know. And I know the Lord, you know, probably like a wonderful father could smile on the good intentions, you know. Oh, my child loves me, you know. Sure wants to please me, but sure doesn't know where the power comes from. I was totally thrilled when my eyes first began to squint open by the grace of God. Hear a brother talking about this or read it in a book. It's like, oh my goodness. I read that, but I didn't read that. I saw that, but I didn't see that. You mean that's for us? And we can even pray for one another about that? That's resurrection power for resurrection living. What a great hope we have in that. Yes, the resurrection is not only related to justification and new birth, but for growing and walking and power to sanctify our lives. Change us. Develop us. How about Philippians 3? This is another great place where we see the resurrection tied into sanctification. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It was Paul's desire to know the Lord. We saw previously that God revealed through the Apostle Paul that the surpassing value in all of life is revealed in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence, or it could be translated, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's nothing in all of creation, there's nothing in the kingdom of heaven greater than knowing the Lord. It's the excellence. It's the surpassing value. So no wonder Paul set his sights on that. He used language like, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We suggested also, if we want to know what Paul was all about, the one thing he did, verse 13, but one thing I do, it was press on to get to know the Lord. That was the great value in life, and that's what he was always aiming at. In whatever task he had or trial he was going through, whatever blessing, whatever opportunity or assignment, in it all, he was wanting to know the Lord. That's a great way to live and minister. Just stay right at the heart of it. You know? That's what it's all about. Getting to know the Lord. And Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We could give the sense to that little connective and in this kind of context, even give it the sense of even. It's not just that he wanted to know God. Oh, there's something else I want to know. The power of God's resurrection. Now, wait a second. One is a part of the other. The power of His resurrection is a part of knowing Him. And you can give the sense to that little connective chi of sometimes even, or namely this, that I may know Him, even the power of His resurrection. That's a great way to get to know the Lord, the power of His resurrection. In fact, that is kind of our initial introduction to the Lord. Think of it. When we first get to know the Lord, we get to know Him on resurrection ground. We were dead in trespasses and sins. His Spirit convicted us of sins, brought the gospel to us. We called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and we were raised to newness of life in Christ. We were dead, and as we're meeting the Lord, it's in resurrection, new birth. No wonder those days right around new birth are such a hallelujah honeymoon. I mean, what glorious days. The lifting of the load of sin and guilt. Oh, indescribable. Forgiveness. Alive where I was dead. Forgiven. Once alienated from God, now I'm a child of God. What a wonderful season that is. It's really knowing Him initially in the power of His resurrection. I remember a dear relative of a next door neighbor in Dallas, this precious family in Roman Catholicism. God gave us a great friendship with them. One after one. First the mom, then one child after another. I think they had five. The dad held out long. I heard much later that he finally caved in. God outnumbered him with grace all over his household, you know. But the wife one day brought her sister over. And she was testifying to her, and she felt she was kind of fumbling. And she said, you know, come over to my friends here. You know, they're the ones who helped me. And so she brought her friend over, her sister, and we sat down and shared the gospel with her. It was just one of those wonderful moments. I mean, you talk about ripe fruit. I mean, we had to run to catch it. You know, it's like, oh, quick. Just falling off the tree. We just shared a little bit of the gospel. Her sister had been sharing a lot. Talked about what was going on in her heart. Was there a desire to turn to the Lord, a sense of need, repentance of sin? And oh, she just, oh, yes, you know, and just started to pray. Repentance, faith, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and new life. And then when the praying time was over, looked up at her, and she was just beaming and laughing, just chuckling, so filled with joy, she didn't know how to put it in words. It was joy inexpressible and full of glory. She was on resurrection ground. She just came out of a tomb. She's alive. I mean, the joy was just bursting all over. We had such a good time that afternoon, just talking about. And she was like, why am I so glad? Kind of explained something to her, and she just laughed some more. This is great, she said. This is wonderful. The joy of the Lord just burst upon her. Resurrection power. That's how we get to know the Lord at the start. Many of us, nobody told us that there were other ways we were going to get to know the Lord. Read on in the verse. And, or even, the fellowship of His sufferings. We should let the newborns know. The whole Christian life isn't a resurrection honeymoon. There's suffering. This is a sinful world, and we'll suffer some from our own fleshly mistakes, but even in walking godly in Christ Jesus, we'll suffer persecution and other things. But we get to know the Lord better that way. A fellowship, a participating in, a taking part in the kind of suffering He went through. Jesus suffered greatly here on this earth. Never through any sin or error, failure or mistake of His own. It was always for righteousness' sake. And when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we get to know the Lord better. We get a little taste of what He went through. We get a little appreciation of what it is to live for the glory of God in a sin-stained world and have the world, the flesh, and the devil against you. And we're kind of drawn closer to the Lord in the fellowship of His suffering. It gets heavier than that at times. The verse goes on, being conformed to His death. Sometimes the getting acquainted with the Lord comes more deeply through a dying circumstance. Conformed to His death, where we get entombed, shut up to helplessness, so buried we can't even see up, you know. We get in our walk in a place circumstantially to us somewhat like Jesus was in, where He was on a cross and then in a tomb. And it all depended on the faithfulness and the power of the Father. And we get conformed to His death. We get in that place where we didn't do anything to deserve that. That would be His death. He didn't do anything to deserve to die. And yet it's painful. It's impossible. We can't deal with it. And we're maybe even crying out with a feeling, my God, why have You forsaken me? He hasn't. But it might feel like that. And we get conformed to His death. We see there's nothing we can do to change the situation. That if God doesn't come through, it's all over. But oh, what a knowing of the Lord comes at that time. What a knowing of the Lord. Oh, how we get to know how much we need Him. How much we depend on Him. How much it relies upon His faithfulness and power. And then He comes through. What happens then? We're back on resurrection ground. Kind of starting the cycle through again, you know. Ray Stedman had a clever phrase that caught a lot of truth. I heard it back in the early 70s when he was actually the first man who ever taught into my life on these issues of being New Covenant servants. In fact, when I went to Pastor Ray Stedman's church for a 16-day intensive mini internship with 11 other pastors, it was very life-changing. And I remember the first day or two there, I was so touched by their church fellowship. Went to Sunday morning service and oh, the preaching of the Word. It was just so rich. It was just so real. So clear, so life-giving. Their Sunday night body life service, watching them pass the offering plate and say, if you're here tonight and on the streets and hungry or can't get groceries for your kids for a little food before bed, you're free as the offering passes to take up to $10 and go get some food. If you need more than that, talk to the elders after church. Boy, to watch that plate go around and people giving and a few here and there, humble enough to go, thank you, Lord. That's the only meal they got that day, you know. What a time that was. What a time. A couple days after observing some of that, the host that had me in their home off of their leadership team, the wife said, well, Bob, how do you like New Covenant ministry? I thought, what? She said, you know, the way God's developed New Covenant ministry around here. Oh, is that what it is? That's one of the first times I ever heard the term applied to anything except the ancient promises to Israel or the times along the way. I was at the Lord's Supper and heard it applied to me but didn't have a clue what it meant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Ray had a great saying, simple, but on issues like this and how it stirs our heart for resurrection life, he used to say, you know, resurrection life works best in a graveyard. You know, those who are dead know it, you know. Dead and can't do anything about it. Those are the ones hungry for resurrection life. Too many Christians are too self-sufficient, think they can make a life, take charge of their life, develop a life. They have no interest in resurrection life. Hey, just let me live. You mean just exist? carry on in the flesh? Drum up a religious existence? We had to be birthed into the kingdom with resurrection life. And God has intended for us, as we're seeing in a number of scriptures, to live by that resurrection life. That I may know Him, even the power of His resurrection. Do you know the Apostle Paul put a testimony in the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, that tracks him right through a personal entombment and a personal historical, experiential, pilgrimage in Christ kind of resurrection? You remember where it is? It's in 2 Corinthians, where we've been spending a lot of time. In 2 Corinthians, which, along with Galatians and Hebrews, are the three most powerful expositions of life in the new covenant, of God's sufficiency, that you can find in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now that's an interesting thing right there. Many contemporary church leaders want everyone ignorant of every trouble they come into. You know, hey, I'm a leader. I can't let people know I have problems. I can't let them know I have troubles. They might not respect me, might not follow me. That's man's thinking. And certainly, it takes wisdom. I mean, you don't share your greatest crisis as a leader in the family of God with a babe in Christ, but still, it's true. We kind of all tend to hide our difficulties, especially when we get into ministry and leadership. Paul says, we do not want you to be ignorant. There's something to learn from these things, and we can share them with each other. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. Myself, the missionary team, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul was being conformed to the death of Christ. He was being entombed. He was getting buried. He felt it was all over. This is very radical language of his experience. Look at it. Burdened beyond measure, or some translations put it excessively. Above strength. Beyond the strength he had yet been given by the Lord. It was so impossible, he was drifting into despair. It's all over. He was so convinced it was hopeless, he felt like he walked around with a death sentence inside him, in his thoughts, in his mind, in his spirit. Helpless, hopeless, impossible, it's done. He was getting buried, you might say. But notice the next word, that. It's that little word, hina. Some translations render it, in order that. I was reading these verses one day, agonizing in my own personal tomb of impossibility. So burdened, so broken, way back in the late 1970s. So crushed, so discouraged, so sensing failure and impossibility, so disillusioned, disappointed, I couldn't even find enough words to describe the agony in my heart. Many things had coupled together in it, just one wave of impossibility upon another. Just seemed like all the faith I'd ever had was just wrung out into doubt. Agony. I was actually reading this and I thought, oh, yeah, I guess God's kids get there sometimes. Then all of a sudden, I was reading, I think at that time, the New American Standard Bible, which for the word hina had in order that. It's amazing what God did with that word. In order that. You know what God said to me through that word? There's purpose in your dying. This isn't futile. This isn't random. This isn't senseless. It's in order that. It's amazing what can quicken your heart when God's in it, you know? Dying, struggling, helpless, hopeless. In order that? Oh my goodness, Lord. Maybe this is headed somewhere. Well, what Paul went through had purpose in it. And so often here's the purpose of our experiential entombments, in our conformities to the death of Christ. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We have seen time and time again that new covenant servants, to take a phrase out of 2 Corinthians 3:6, are to live in dependence upon the sufficiency of God, not relying upon their own inadequate resources. In other words, we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Another very elaborate way, really, to explain that verse, the just shall live by faith. What's that about? Track down all the verses in the New Testament applying the new covenant of God's gracious provisions to those in the church. And there's a great picture of what it is to live by faith. It's agreeing that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think that anything can come from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It can't source in us, but it does come to us if we'll look to the Lord. It's a matter of faith and trust in the Lord, who He is, what He's done, and what He offers and provides. What do you think is the matter that so often keeps us from trusting fully in the Lord? I think it's given to us right here. Paul was conformed here to the death of Christ, carried a sentence of death, was buried to impossibility, that he and the team, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's one of the great things about getting buried. It purges a lot of self-trust. Self-help and self-hope books wouldn't have gotten Lazarus out of his tomb. Are you in trouble? Do you feel wrapped in grave clothes? Get the latest, hottest self-help, self-improvement book. You too can climb out of your tomb. No way! There was nothing he could do to get out of that tomb. It was a simple thing for the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. I remember when the Lord called me out of that tomb. It was as simple as, Bob, the dying is done. Come on, the work is finished in this little episode. Let's get on with it. It's like I'd been raised again, resurrected from personal, experiential, momentary deadness. Momentary. It was a year. In order that we should not trust in ourselves. See, again, this is why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Because every day, self is the obstacle that wants to get in the way. My will, my ability, my resource, my plans, my life, my everything, my kingdom. Well, God has His ways of purging us of self-trust in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Oh, what happens in our lives when we get buried and the Lord raises us. And notice, that's exactly what happened to Paul, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Something happens in our relationship with the Lord when He raises us. It's like that threat of the enemy. You cooperate, you back off, you compromise, you be quiet, or I'll bury you. That kind of loses its fear when you've been buried and you realize you know one who can raise you. Okay, well, Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do bury me, I know a God who raises the dead. I mean, it changes things, really. I was so convinced that my own Christian walk and life and fruit and usefulness was history. That's how dead I was in my own hope, expectation, and faith. But God wasn't through. He brought me out of that. He called me out of the tomb. And I'll tell you, it did something to my faith. I came to believe God could do something I never imagined He could do. You know? Bring me from the pits to encouragement, hope, a walk, fruit, vision, and usefulness again. It happened once or twice since then. It's hard to measure, you know, a heavy, deep trial from an absolute burial. Who likes any of it? But at least once, maybe twice, it happened. Seemed like about every 10 years, though I don't care if it never happens again, you know. I'll be glad just to live on that knowledge of the conformity to His death. I have no interest, I'm not seeking it. But I tell you, I thank God it happened, you know. And I tell you, the second time it happened, I was a whole different guy going in that tomb, you know. I wasn't struggling and fighting to get out, I was just calling on the name of the Lord. You know, Lord, I put my hope in You. Yeah, I'm not handling this, this is overwhelming me. But You are faithful, You're a God of resurrection, I'll just rest my case there. And praise God, it wasn't a year, it was hardly even weeks that time, you know. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. That's what happens when you get conformed to His death, purged of more self-trust, and believe in a God who raises the dead. Not just at the final resurrection, but if need be, day by day, or in a crisis experience. Praise God for this testimony. It's one more way to show us how the resurrection is tied into sanctification. That is, the resurrection is a part of daily Christian experiential living and walking. The resurrection. It's the fundamental foundation of the power of the new covenant. It's linked into justification, and it's tied into sanctification. It doesn't always work in our lives in some mighty, splashy way. Oftentimes, in the working in Scripture, oftentimes in our lives, it's more like the every year resurrection God has built into creation. The winter comes, the trees are dead, it looks lifeless all around. But then towards springtime, life starts to appear. A little budding and leaves and fruit and plants grow and roots deepen and trunks expand. And life coming up in little plants even bursts through concrete. It's just like this quiet, relentless, irrepressible power that God has put into the life that's in just natural creation. It's like a little parable. Jesus said, consider the lilies. I say, consider the springtime. Resurrection power at work. And before you know it, everywhere you look, there's life abounding. That's the way it often works in our lives. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to be a crisis moment. But living by the resurrection power and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, into which we were birthed, 1 Peter 1:3, gives us that kind of expectation. Sure, there might be obstacles in the way. There might be things that kind of bury our life, it seems, but that life just keeps growing. It bursts through things that seem so impenetrable. It's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, not just to this study number 6 of 6 studies on God's sufficiency for godly living, but just to our entire series of studies. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. The heart of these 6 studies. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Brothers and sisters, learning the source of all that we need for the Christian life is an absolute critical issue in the family of God. Too many are doing what the culture is doing, reaching down deep into themselves. Buying the lie, you've got it in you, you can do it, come on. Not according to the Word of God. The true evaluation is we're not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything godly, eternal, life-giving, life-changing, God-glorifying as coming from ourselves. But hey, that's just humbling. And it's good to be humbled. God gives grace to the humble. But though it doesn't come from us, here's the glory of it. Here's something to believe in. Here's something to put our faith in. But our sufficiency is from God. It can't source in us what we need to live the Christian life. But it can all come to us if we know the right source. He's the fountain of life and the fountain of living waters. He's our hope, our great salvation, and here He is our sufficiency. This sufficiency comes to servants of the new covenant, verse 6. God who made us sufficient. How does God make people like us sufficient? As ministers of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? His resources available for us, not ours trying to pump up a life for Him. It's not of the letter, not just rules and regulations, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Again, the difference between living on man's sufficiency and God's sufficiency is the difference between life and death, spiritually speaking. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What is that great treasure that dwells in the earthen vessel, the vulnerable, just clay pot of our lives? Verse 10. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In these lives of clay, we have the treasure of the life of Christ. And oh, the excellent power, the resurrection power and life that's there. And that's what's to be seen in and through our everyday living. That's new covenant living right there. And it is such a beautiful corollary with classic, potent, center of the target of what the kingdom's all about verses like Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. We're not the ones manufacturing the Christian life. Then what's going on? But Christ lives in me. Then where do we fit in? The life which we now live in the flesh, in these flesh and bones bodies, we live by faith in the Son of God. That fits so perfectly, Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, it goes on to say we'll be with Him, but that phrase, Christ, who is our life. Yes, Jesus gives life, but here's the staggering truth. The life He gives us is a share in His own. Just like a vine shares its life with the branches. Christ, who is our life. That's resurrection life. That's new covenant living. How comprehensive is that? Verse 11, Colossians 3. But Christ is all and in all. Christ lives in all of His people, and He wants to be to them all that they will ever need. Our all in all. See, He is our comprehensive sufficiency. As we trust in the Lord, depend on the Lord Jesus, He proves to be our all-sufficient sufficiency for godly living. Whether we're going through trials or facing opportunities, Christ wants to be our all in all. Whether we're at home with the wife and kids or on the job working hard, Christ wants to be our all in all. Whether we're at church in worship or far away in outreach or having a relaxing game of golf, Christ wants to be our all in all. Whether we're stepping out in a great adventure to serve Him or restricted and enduring an impossible difficulty and waiting upon Him, It doesn't matter. Christ wants to be our all in all. And in all of that, He wants to be producing in our lives not just an indulgent, casual, careless, oh, I need to be blessed kind of living. He wants to produce godliness. He wants to make us letters of Christ. This is not all designed for the pleasure of our flesh. This is designed for the transformation of our spirit. Our studies, God's sufficiency for godly living. Oh, how we need to see in the church around the world godliness among the children of God. And where is it going to come from? It can only develop out of God's sufficiency. Only God can make a life like Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we're both excited, stirred, and humbled by Your Word. The New Covenant just nails us, meek and weak and low, and yet it thrills us with expectation and confidence in You. Lord, teach us how to be those who do not trust in themselves, but in a God who raises the dead. We want to be those who live, not by man's sufficiency according to the flesh, but by God's sufficiency according to the Spirit. And Lord, in these dark days and last days and needy days and yet days of opportunity, would You raise up an army of servants of the new covenant? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.